Well, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1. Have you ever been watching maybe a movie or a ball game? Maybe it's a music performance. And as you're watching this certain person, they just kind of stand out to you. You know, I can think of times I'm watching movies and they're just giving a great performance, or maybe an athlete in a game. And you begin to say, you know, who is that? I've kind of developed this habit lately. I probably need to break it, but as I'm watching a game, for example, or a movie, I don't really enjoy the movie or the game because I keep looking up who these different people are. And so I kind of Google them and, you know, dig into, you know, maybe where they grew up, maybe where they went to college, what are some of the struggles and challenges that they went through? You know, how did they get to where they're at now? And often their stories are pretty amazing. They went through many highs and lows to get to kind of the pinnacle, if you will, when it comes to maybe a movie or some athletic sporting event. Well, today, as we continue in this series in the book of Exodus, we get to the backstory of Moses. In Exodus chapter 5, and really as we get into Exodus chapter 7, Moses turns into the leader that we know, right? He's boldly going to Pharaoh. He's leading the people out. But you know, it doesn't start there. There's a backstory that we have to get to really understand Moses better. You know, if Moses, his kind of life was on the TV, I'd be grabbing my phone, getting the backstory of this guy. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to be briefly in chapter 1, starting at verse 22, and then we're going to go all the way through chapter 2 to get a better understanding of who Moses is and where he came from. And as we work our way through chapter 2, we're then going to end our time with three important takeaways from this passage that you can apply to your life as a follower of Jesus. Look with me, if you have your Bible, chapter 1, verse 22. We find this. It says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Well, as we looked at last week, the Israelite people, when they first came to Egypt, everything was great, right? Joseph had provided all these things for them. They get there, and for about a 30-year period, they have no trouble. But then the Pharaoh that knew Joseph and Joseph's family, he dies, and a new Pharaoh arose to power. And because the Israelites continued to grow and expand, that Pharaoh was threatened by them. And so he oppresses them. He puts them into slavery. And as we looked at last week, he goes a step further and he tells the Hebrew midwives that if a baby boy is born, that that boy is to be killed. But as we looked at last week, those Hebrew midwives, they refused that order. And so now Pharaoh gives an additional command to his own people that they are to throw any newborn Israelite boy into the Nile River. I mean, it's just horrendous. And so this is the setting that Moses is born into. It's a very dark time. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1. We find this. "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child or a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Now, if you're maybe wondering what are the names of Moses' parents, we find that in Exodus chapter 6. Moses' father, his name is Amram. His mother's name is Jochebed. And what should have been an exciting time for this family has turned into anxiety and worry and I'm sure some fear. You know, if they have a girl, it seems like everything will be okay. But if they have a boy, what will they do? Right? There's no ultrasounds and all that stuff. And so if they have a boy child, what will they do? How will they protect him? And so the time arrives and Moses' mother gives birth. And we're told in verse 2 that because he was a fine child, some translations put it this way, because he was a beautiful child, that he was hid for 3 months. It almost reads that if Moses had been ugly, maybe it had been a little different, all right? We're not entirely sure, but what baby is ugly to its mother, right? No way. This is also not Moses, who's the author of Exodus, going, you know what? I was a cute kid. No, that's not what's taking place here. No, this reference to the child being beautiful is actually pointing us back to Genesis chapter 1. That word that we find here in Exodus chapter 2 is the same word that when God creates and he kind of takes the step back, if you will, and he looks at his creation, he says it's good or it's beautiful. And so the point that is being made here is that in the chaos that was, in the creation account, how God took that chaos and created something good and beautiful. God is about to take the chaos of his people being enslaved, being oppressed, and do something beautiful through Moses. But we're also given another strong hint of God's work, because when Moses' mother places him in this basket and covers it with pitch so that the water of the Nile River would not sink that basket, it's pointing us again back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, the word that is used for the ark, Noah's ark, is that same word used for this basket. Moses is in this little ark. And just as Noah and the huge ark was covered with pitch so that it would not be, you know, sunk by the flood waters, So Moses' mother takes that little ark, covers it with pitch so that he would be protected from the Nile River. And so we find this origin story of Moses is including these references from Genesis to let us know that God is with his people, that God will use Moses as his deliverer. Verse 4, we find this. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And so the basket's placed in the river, and his sister, she's older than Moses, and she's watching all this unfold. She had been given some instruction by her mother to see how this plays out. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. Verse 6, she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, her mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby, nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. I mean, how about this turn of events? These parents for 3 months did everything they could, but then it finally got to the place where they could no longer care for their baby boy. And so hoping and praying for a miracle, doing all that they could, but yet they needed God to intervene, and he does. And Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, finds Moses in the basket, and she has compassion on him. And as it turns out, through the bravery of Moses' sister, she says, do you want me to get one of the Hebrew ladies to nurse him? And so she goes and gets their mother. And for the next 3 or 4 years in that culture, that's how when they would end the weaning process. So for 3 or 4 years, she gets to take care of her son Moses. And then she gives him to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter adopts him. I mean, just really this amazing turn of events. Now, as we continue on, between verses 10 and 11, we go kind of fast forward in Moses' life about 40 years. Now, we're not told his age here, but you go to the book of Acts, you don't need to turn there, but Acts chapter 7, and we find this speech that Stephen gives, and he mentions Moses' age being around that of age 40. So he's now an adult, and so Moses grew up. He's kind of this grandson of Pharaoh, but now he's about to become a fugitive. Look at verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and looking that way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, and he sat down by a well. Though Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh, again, he's like kind of this grandson, he still had this deep concern for his people. And so one day he goes out and he sees the oppression of his people. And then he notices that one of the Egyptians is beating a Hebrew. And in the original language, it can almost be taken that this Egyptian was about to beat this other guy to death. And so Moses steps in and he rescues that Hebrew, and he ends up killing that Egyptian and burying him in the sand. Now, one of the things that's taking place here, and again, we get some more information about this from Acts chapter 7, is that Moses thinks this will really be the spark that will help lead his people out of slavery. See, when God had gone to Abraham, he told Abraham that your family's gonna start small, but then it's gonna grow to a great number of people. But he also told Abraham for 400 years, his people would be enslaved. They would be oppressed. And so Moses knew that. He knows it's been almost 400 years. Moses knows that he's been delivered in this miraculous way. And so he thinks that he's the deliverer. And he is, but the timing's not right. See, Moses thought the time was now, except it's not. And so the next day, Moses sees two Hebrews fighting, and he steps in once again. He says, "What are you doing to each other?" And they don't respond with saying, "Yes, let's come together and let's be led out and end this oppression." No, instead, they reject Moses. They say, who made you ruler? Who made you judge over us? And with that rejection, Moses now fears for his life. He knows he's about to be found out. And so he takes off from Egypt to this place called Midian, around 300 miles away. Look at verse 16. "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and they drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock." So Moses runs away, he's fearing for his life. And after this long journey, he comes across this group of seven daughters who are at this area watering their father's sheep. But they're having some difficulty because these male shepherds are coming in and they're kind of driving them off. And so once again, Moses steps up. He acts like this rescuer and he puts himself in the place between these ladies and these male shepherds, and he drives them off, and then he waters the flock. Look at verse 18. "When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early today?' They answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' Reuel asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.' The father of these young ladies is a man named Reuel. He's referred to as Jethro in Exodus chapter 3. So apparently he went by two names. He's kind of like some of you. A number of years ago when I came on staff, I quickly realized some of you had two names. I'd talk to you and you'd introduce yourself to me, and then I'd look you up in the church directory for whatever reason, and it was a different name, and it was very confusing. You get one name, all right? Not two, just one. Well, apparently he goes by two, so he's going to be called Jethro kind of from here on out. So Reuel, he knows something is up because they get back home much quicker than normal, right? This is probably not the first time that there's been this conflict. And so he asks, "How did you get back home so quickly?" And so they begin to break down this series of events and how this Egyptian-looking guy rescued them. Just kind of an interesting note that Moses looks like an Egyptian at this point. They think he's Egyptian, even though he's an Israelite. And so they get through explaining all this, and their father's like, "You know what? Why didn't you invite him to dinner?" He's also thinking this: "I have seven daughters. This is a good guy. Maybe one of them will marry this guy." And that's about what actually takes place. Look at verse 21. Moses agreed to stay with the man. Reuel gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." I have to say, as the father of a daughter, I like this, right? Getting to pick, you know, my future son-in-law. I asked my daughter this last night, "Hey, what if I picked your future husband?" To which she said, "No way, Dad, that's not gonna happen," all right? So I don't know, maybe we could bring that back. But that's what happens here. That's what happened in that culture. And so Moses, I mean, you gotta kind of put yourself in his shoes. This is not how he thought his life would play out. He grew up in Pharaoh's home. I mean, the greatest nation in the world at that time. And now here he finds himself for the next 40 years in the wilderness in Midian. Now he's married, and that's great. He has some kids, and that's wonderful. But yet Moses, I think he often probably reflected back going, what have I done? How did I find myself? How do I find myself in this situation? Look at verse 23. During that long period, that is the 40 years of Moses in Midian, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and they cried out and their cry for help because of their slavery. It went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So we'll stop there for now. That's a little bit of the backstory of Moses. In our remaining time, we're gonna look at three important takeaways from this passage. The first takeaway is this, that each of us needs to do our part, but we have to trust the outcome to God. That each of us is to do our part, to work hard, but we have to trust the outcome to God. You know, I think sometimes when it comes to Moses' parents, especially his mother, I think there's a little bit of misunderstanding with this story. It's almost like for a few months, she did all she could. And then she got so desperate. She put him in this basket, pushed him down the Nile River, and then kind of whatever happened, happened. But that's not accurate. For 3 months, she did everything she could to protect her baby boy. I mean, just imagine how hard that would be for 3 months with a newborn. The cries, they could be heard and maybe they would be found out. I mean, little babies, they're not telling you, hey, I'm hungry, right? They just start crying. I can still remember at the hospital with our firstborn. And for that first few days, I'm like, this is amazing. This kid doesn't cry. Now, I think I was sleep deprived. Probably the nurses were taking care of a lot of it, but I quickly realized when we got home, that is not the case. And there was one of the loudest shrieks I had ever heard. So again, just imagine how difficult that would be. And so they get to this 3 month period, and we're not exactly sure why the 3 months was kind of the end of this or why it had to be the end of it. One commentator says that it may be that the Egyptians every 3 months went to the homes and would check if you had a newborn baby boy. But for whatever reason, at the 3 month mark, they have to make a change. But again, his mother didn't just kind of let things happen and whatever takes place is no big deal. No, she makes this basket. She covers it with pitch so that it would be secure and not sink. I think his mother, Moses' mother, went to different places looking at where is the best place to put this basket. I think she knew where Pharaoh's daughter bathed and all of that. And then she sends her daughter to kind of see how this will all play out. And then when Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses and takes him, the sister goes and quickly says, hey, would you like one of the Hebrews to nurse the child? See, Moses' parents did all they could. They worked hard, they prayed, they struggled, they planned. They did everything they could, but there still came a point where they had to trust God with the outcome. They did all they could, but they still had to release and trust God. I want us to first of all apply that to us that are parents, especially if you have kids or teenagers. There are pivotal moments as a parent where it can be so tough, right? That first day of kindergarten, maybe that first time they go to a friend's house, maybe driving or going to college. Those can be hard moments, but yet we have to trust God with the outcome. But also this needs to be applied to our kids' spiritual journey. That as parents, we need to do everything we can to train them up in the Lord, right? We pray for them, right? We bring them to church, even on those days they don't want to come. See, we are laying that foundation for our kids, but we can't force them trusting in Jesus. We do all we can. We pray, we talk about Christ, we read them Bible stories, all of those wonderful things, but yet we have to trust the outcome to God. And there's a tension in this. I've known some friends and family friends, they were so overbearing with their kids that it actually drove them away from Christ. And so yes, there's tension. And where's the line? It can be hard to tell sometimes. But again, try hard, do your best, but trust the outcome to the Lord. We can also apply this to our marriages. Sometimes in our marriages, it can be tough and a little rocky. And again, as a husband or as a wife, we need to do our part to be loving and committed, but we have to trust in God's grace and his timing. Maybe you find yourself today single, but you want to be married. And again, you need to trust in God's timing. Do all you can now to prepare yourself to be that spouse, but yet continue to trust God. I want to speak to the teenagers. Right? School can be hard and challenging, and you have work assignments and all this stuff, and there's just this pressure. I think there's a pressure we didn't even face years ago as students. Right? The pressure of having friend groups and all those different things. And so again, do your part. Pray to the Lord, try your best, but yet trust that outcome, whatever it may be, to the Lord. So first of all, we find that. Second of all, we find this important takeaway: to realize that no season is wasted. No season is wasted. When it comes to Moses' life, it's interesting how it breaks up. There's a 40-year period where he's in Egypt. He's getting the best training and all this stuff. 40 years, he finds himself in Midian, really in obscurity. And then there's 40 years where he's leading the people of Israel. It was his time in Egypt that he was getting the best training in the world. He was learning and knew the Egyptian language. I think this was very much the Lord preparing Moses to lead the Israelites, right? Moses kind of acted like this general and a lawgiver and an author. And I think most of that he got from his training in Egypt. But also it was in that 40-year period in Midian where God was preparing his heart. Right? It wasn't like Moses was just out in this area and not learning and growing. No, I think very much the Lord was preparing his heart for that time he would lead the people. Right? See, one of the things that Moses struggled with, and we find this in Exodus chapter 2, but then we find it really throughout Exodus, is he has an anger problem. He gets very upset at different times. And so the Lord is really softening his heart to be a better leader. And the Lord did that by him getting married, having children, right? Dealing with the sheep for all those years. I mean, at times he was probably just so bored, but yet the Lord was using that. It's got me reflecting. You know, one of the first Bible lessons I ever did was when I was 17 years old. It was for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and it probably went down as the best, probably actually the worst Bible study ever. It lasted about 5 minutes, and I did the study on Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, be patient, kind, loving, and all this stuff. And I can still remember going into that meeting going, you know what? I'm pretty patient. I'm pretty kind. I'm a pretty loving guy. But then a few years later, I got married, and I realized I'm not so patient. I had some kids and realized, I got some more things to work on. At my job, I had multiple people around me, right? I mean, when you're maybe 17, yeah, things can be hard and difficult, but yet a lot of times you're just kind of dealing with your stuff. But the older you get, whether you're married or not and all that, you still have many responsibilities. And so the Lord in that prepares our heart. And so if you will, the first maybe 40 years of Moses' life was very much his mind being prepared. But then that 40-year period before he would lead the people was very much his heart being prepared. And so in our lives, there's obviously this dailiness to our lives, but so much of our lives are these different seasons. And the Lord uses those seasons so we grow in our faith, but also so we can serve God and other people better. I'm sure sometimes, and I'm sure you've felt this in some of the seasons that you've been in, that it's just wasted time. I'm sure Moses felt that in Midian, but yet it was all part of God's preparation for Moses. And so I would ask you right now just to reflect a little bit on the different seasons that you found yourself in. How did the Lord use that season to grow you in your faith? How did God use that season so you could serve him better and serve others better? Know that no season in your life is wasted. The third takeaway is this, is that you are not forgotten. For nearly two chapters, as the book of Exodus begins, God is barely mentioned. In chapter 2, God is not mentioned until the very end of chapter 2. And I'm sure for the Israelites, it felt that God was absent. Or they had grown into this large nation only to be enslaved. Their sons were threatened with death, and many of them were put to death. Conditions continued to get worse and worse, and it seemed as though God had not heard and not seen and not remembered and not known his people. But though God seemed absent, he was still present. And by the end of Exodus chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24, we discover that God has heard the cries of his people. He has had compassion on them, and he has quietly been bringing this deliverer, Moses, to one day come and rescue his people. For you today, You may feel that God is absent, that he's not there. You may be questioning, does God really care? Does he see you? Does he remember you? And if that is you, I not only want to point you to this passage in Exodus chapter 2, but also point you to Jesus Christ. The parallels between Moses and Jesus in the book of Exodus are striking. And this begins to take form here in chapter 2. We see that Moses was no ordinary child, that he was preserved to be this deliverer. We also find that Moses was rejected by his people, that he spent years in the wilderness until the appointed time to bring rescue from slavery. And so it is with Jesus. He was no ordinary child. He was preserved, though many infants were being slaughtered. He entered his own wilderness and he passed that test and he remained faithful. And though Christ Jesus was rejected by his people because of his love and his commitment, he still went to the cross and he laid down his life. And it was at the cross that we've been rescued from slavery to sin, that we've been rescued from the fear of death, that you and I, when we put our trust in Christ, we're his sons and we're his daughters. And so for you today, if you're asking, where is God? Look to Christ. If you're asking, is God absent? Look to the cross of Christ. At the cross, it is so clear how much Jesus loves you. And then in that demonstration of that great sacrifice, draw comfort that he sees you and he hears you, he remembers and he knows. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Remind yourself today that Jesus knows you and he sees you. If you're asking that question, is God absent? Run to the cross. Reflect on his love. I want to ask you, what season do you find yourself in this morning? Right? It may be caring for kids or aging parents, and there's part of you that knows it's very helpful and needed. But you may be asking, Lord, is this it? Especially dealing with kids sometimes, it can feel like they're not that appreciative and you just wonder about that season of life. So wherever you find yourself today, whatever season you're in, how's the Lord using that? How's he growing you? How's he using this season so that you can be a help to other people? This morning, where might the Lord be telling you, trust me with the outcome? Right? You may feel weary and worn out. Continue to do your part. Continue to work hard. But trust God with the outcome. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, this ancient document, this book of Exodus, thousands of years old, but Lord, still so relevant to our lives. Lord, we thank you that you brought this deliverer, Moses, that you were with him through all the ups and downs that he experienced. But Lord, we know that that was pointing to our deliverer, your son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've been faithful, that you went to the cross for each of us. And Lord, I pray for those here today that are your followers, that we grow in that confidence and assurance of your love. But Lord, I also pray for those that have not crossed that line of faith, that Lord, they will see today most clearly your wonderful demonstration of love for them. I pray that they would make that decision to turn from their sin and put their trust in you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your love and your sacrifice for us. We pray and we ask all this in your name, Lord. Amen.